Morning, everybody. Some of you know that our second oldest daughter, Sydney, Pam and I's second oldest daughter, Sydney, we said goodbye to her 10 months ago. And we dropped her off at the airport and watched our 18-year-old little girl get on a plane by herself to go to Guatemala and then Cambodia. And she was gone for 10 months. And if you've ever had that experience of having someone you love and you know well leave you for a period of time and there's distance there, you know kind of how hard it is to be apart. And sure, there were times when we could connect on Messenger and we even had a couple of video chats, but it is just not the same thing as being able to sit down in the same room and hug and talk and you know, share experiences. There's just something about the distance that makes your heart ache for them. And so 3 weeks ago, it was awesome to meet Sydney at the airport, hug her, and have her come home and just, you know, share tons and tons of stories. And I give you that as an illustration because I think that's what Paul is getting at. And we're in the middle of a series, and so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 13. And so I want you just to listen, or if you have your Bibles, open them. You can follow on the screen. But I'm going to read verses 6 to 9. And as we're reading it, think about that long-distance separation. And I think there's some excitement in Paul's voice here, or as he writes it. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? I think as you hear those words, you can kind of get the sense that Paul really, really wanted to see these Christians, these believers, these Thessalonians. And he had to make do with a report from Timothy, who was coming and saying, hey, all the good stuff that is going on. Because here's the thing, when you send a loved one off or they go away, one of the things that goes on in your mind, one is, are they going to be safe? There's always that kind of anxiety and those fears that you have. But also, as a follower of Jesus, especially when you send your kids off, you go, okay, are they going to make it? Are they going to grow in their faith? Are they going to stick close to God? Those are the questions you kind of struggle with. And as Paul comes along, he's kind of their spiritual father. You can just sense his concern for the Christians there that he left behind. Were they going to remain strong in the faith that he had seen them start in? And so one of the things I see in these verses that Paul is kind of telling us is you will never regret discipling somebody. You will never regret spiritually pouring your life into someone else. You will never regret living out the Great Commission that God has called us to. You will never regret making disciples, followers of Jesus. You will never regret actually living out what Jesus calls us to live out, what he calls us to do. And you wonder why? I think Paul tells us three reasons why you will never regret it. Take a look at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy? When we disciple someone else, the result or one of the results of that is joy. Is seeing them grow, seeing them catch on to the things of Jesus, seeing them live their life and change their life, and that brings us joy as we watch that from a distance or watch that other person grow in their faith. So there is joy as a result. So when we pour ourselves into someone else's life, one of the results of that is joy. One of the other things Paul says in verse 8 is that when we do that, we actually find life. For now, we really live. That's in context to hearing about how well they are doing. They really Paul is saying, look, we poured our lives into you, and now you're living it, and now we get to live because we're so excited for what's going on in your life. And then, if you look at verse 7, what does he say? Verse 7, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged. Encouraged. When we pour our lives into someone else, one of the results of that interaction is that we can get encouragement out of it. And it's encouragement regardless of our situation. Even if we're going through something tough, even if we're facing some uphill battles, when we look at who we've poured our life into, we actually can be encouraged. And I think God uses that in our lives, especially when we're going through difficult circumstances. He says, hey, just remember who you poured your life into. Look at how they're doing. That is an encouragement to you, regardless of what you're going through right now. You will never regret discipling someone else. You will never regret pouring your life spiritually into someone else. You never will. But I think it also begs me to ask the question, if you're going through life right now and you feel no encouragement, if you feel no joy in your life, and if you don't feel like you're actually living how life has God intended for you, let me ask you, are you actually investing into someone else spiritually right now? Because if you have no joy, if you never feel the encouragement, if you're wondering, really, God, is this what my life's supposed to be like? One of the ways to turn that around is to look at, are you investing in someone else spiritually? Because if you do that and you get the same result as Paul, then that should be an indication of what's going on in your life. You should have joy in your life. You should be encouraged by how that other person is doing. You should feel full of life. But if that's not you this morning, let me ask you, are you actually investing in others spiritually? Are you discipling others? Are you helping others come along in their faith? If not, if you're not feeling these ways, if you're not feeling encouraged, if you're not full of joy, if you're not really living life as God intended, why not? It can be as simple as starting to pour your life out into someone else. Taking the time to look at them and pour your life into them. I think actually for a lot of Christians, a lot of followers of Jesus, the hardest decision is not whether to pour your life into someone, it's who you should pour your life into. Because as we look around us, the options are multitude. There are so many people that God brings into our life that we can pour our lives into. And the hardest part sometimes is deciding, who do we spend our time with? Who do we make the effort with? Who are we intentional with? 24 years ago, Pam and I, newly married, were attending church, and our friends who would become lifelong friends, Rod and Ann, came up to us, and Rod was the youth pastor, and he said, hey, they said, Brent, Pam, you guys would be awesome to be youth sponsors with us, to work alongside us in the youth group. Would you guys consider doing that, investing in these young people's lives? And about a week later, Rod's uncle Dave came up to me and said, hey, Brent, Pam, we think you'd be awesome to help plant a church in Murrayville. Pour your life into people who are up there. So Pam and I had to pray, and I think you know the answer to the question about where we ended up spending our time. But that often is the harder decision for us as believers, is who do we spend our time with? Who do we invest our life into? Paul doesn't stop there, though. He goes on in verse 10. He says this, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul prays two things, apparently. One, that he would see them again. Like any close relationship that has distance in it, it doesn't lessen your desire to see that person. It actually often increases it. And so he's praying all the time, hey, I want to see them again. But then he also says that he's praying that they would not lack anything, or that they would find what is lacking. Literally, the word that is used here means to render complete. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that his prayer for them day and night is that they would become mature. If you know the story of what happened with Paul and Silas and Timothy and the Thessalonians, Acts chapter 17 tells us that they were there for a very short period of time. And the three of them got chased out because of persecution. And so what Paul is saying here is, look, I didn't get to spend the time I would like to spend with you. I didn't get the time, didn't get the chance to teach you what I think you need to know. I got you started. I gave you a good foundation, but I didn't actually get everything I wanted to give you. And so you're lacking something. You're not quite mature. So my prayer for you is that you would become complete, that you would mature in your walk. He wants them to become mature. It's interesting if you look back at verse 6 to say that Timothy comes and he gives this great report and he says, Timothy has brought good news about your faith and love. The word good news here is the same word Paul uses to describe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And how could he use that word to describe them when normally he uses it to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ? It's because they were a living example of the gospel. Paul had come in, Timothy and Silas had come in, and they had shared the good news of Jesus, that Jesus loved them, that Jesus had died for them, and that Jesus had rose again, and they had accepted that. And by accepting that, they had taken on that salvation and internalized it, and now we're proclaiming it, and so they were becoming the good news. They were sharing the good news with everyone they came in contact with. They were living out the power of Jesus in their lives, and people could see it. And Paul makes it and talks about two very specific things. The good news seen through their faith and their love. Their faith is that vertical relationship they have with God. It's their attitude towards God. It implies the trust they have in God. And then that horizontal relationship is seen through the love. The love that they have for each other, the attitude they have for each other. The good news was lived out in both a vertical and horizontal relationship. And it was evident to anyone who came to see them. And Timothy picked up on it right away. And he could come back and report to Paul, these guys are doing amazing. They're on track with God and they're on track with each other. So what is Paul talking about when he's saying they're still lacking something? They had made a good start, but they weren't mature yet. They still had a ways to go. In our culture, oftentimes I think we define maturity as independence. So as a parent, one of the ways you gauge whether your child is mature enough is whether they're ready to leave home, where they can go out on their own and live on their own. And so oftentimes we equate independence with maturity. The problem is when you start reading this passage, that's not what Paul equates maturity with. Paul actually equates maturity, and he means this. Maturity means understanding how much you still need God. And I tell you this because we're going to read about it in the next few verses. A mature Christian comes to the place where they understand they need God more and more every day. Not less. Let's look at his prayer. Notice how often Paul prays for God to intervene. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Do you see that? May God clear the way. May Jesus, the Lord, cause your love to overflow. May he strengthen you. What Paul is pointing out here over and over again is that as you mature as a believer, you realize you need God more and more every single day of your life. Maturity is not about independence from God, not from a Christian perspective. You need God more and more. Paul's prayer is a prayer that I've called the trifecta prayer. I don't know if you know where the word trifecta comes from, but it comes from horse racing for the most part. And so if you're a betting person, you go to the track and you can place a bet on the trifecta. And that basically is your betting to try and guess or surmise or point out which horse will finish first, second, and third, and in the proper order. And if you place that bet and you get it right, you win the trifecta. It is the perfect call of a race. The top three finishes. And in essence, what Paul is doing here, and the prayer he's praying for them, I think, is the three things that you can pray every single time and get it right. We could have called this the spiritual mentor's prayer. We could have called this the parent's prayer. Because the reality is, as followers of Jesus, when we have children, we know and understand that our mandate as parents is to disciple our children. And so as a parent, as a Christian parent, we have a call in our lives to be disciplers of our children. But we also, just listening to the Great Commission, every Christian has a call in their life to disciple those around them and who God brings into their life. What's Paul saying in this prayer? How can this prayer be the perfect prayer? You see, as we jump into it, this prayer is a prayer that you can pray regardless of what is going on in someone else's life. You can pray this prayer even if you don't know the details of what is happening in that person's life that you hold so dear. Let's look at the first thing. What does he say? Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. What is Paul praying here? Was there like a mudslide on the road between him and the Thessalonians? Did they have to get the Holy Spirit bulldozer out to clear the way? What's he talking about here? Back in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul writes, and he says this thing, "For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again." So it's not a matter of effort. It's not a matter of timetable. They wanted to do it, but then he goes on at the end of verse 18 to say this, "But Satan stopped us." What is Paul saying here when he is praying that God would clear the way for him to come to them? He's saying that there is a spiritual battle going on here. And the only way that he is going to be able to see them is if God intervenes and works in that spiritual battle. His prayer is that you would have victory in your spiritual battles. As a spiritual mentor, as a spiritual father to these believers in the church, he's praying that the spiritual things that they would come against, God would come in and intervene for them. That God would give them the power to face those things. Because in spiritual warfare, God is the only one who can do it. And Paul knows that. And that's what he's saying here. He's praying that God would make a clear way for him to come to visit them, because it is Satan who is stopping him from coming. It's not because he has a busy schedule. It's not because he can't get time off work. It's because there actually is a spiritual force that is prohibiting him from coming. This really gets to a fundamental belief that we have to look at when we're praying this type of prayer. What do we truly believe about Jesus? Do you really believe that he can clear the way? This really is getting, in essence, to the question of the authority of Jesus in our life and in this world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, just before the Great Commission, just before Jesus tells the mission that he's giving his disciples about making disciples of everyone, going out into the world, he says these words, in Matthew 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so when Paul is praying that they would have spiritual victory, that God would intercede in this spiritual battle, what he is doing is he's calling on the authority of Jesus to act. And so when we're praying for those in our lives that we're pouring our spiritual lives into, there is never a bad time to pray that God would intercede in their lives for the spiritual battles that are going on in their life. And you don't even need to know the specifics of what that battle may be this week for them, but you can always pray that God would intervene, God would come powerfully into their lives and help them work through those spiritual battles that are taking place that week, that day. That is never a wasted prayer for those who you are praying for. Never. It is never a wasted prayer that you pray that they would see through the lies of Satan in their life. It is never a wasted prayer to pray that Jesus would give them victory. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Paul says the first prayer is that you should have victory over your spiritual battles. The second one, though, he says, and he goes on in verse 12, to say that their love should increase and overflow. Imagine that, praying that their love should increase and overflow. I get this picture in my head when I hear this, the words overflow, like a cup overrunning. And it so goes against how we normally operate, the desire to overflow. Think about it. When you were a kid, or if you have kids and you went into the kitchen, you got a glass out, put it on the counter, you got milk or water or juice, and you're putting it in the cup. What happens when it overflows? You get in trouble, right? Because now there's a mess. Someone has to clean it up. You're wasting the juice, the milk, whatever it is. You're wasting. We do not practice our lives overflowing, do we? We don't like it when it overflows. We don't like it when stuff spills over because we look at it as wasting. But Paul here is praying that your love would so overflow that it would just be messy in your life with love. That everywhere you went, there's just love spilling out all over the place. Overflowing love. We look at that and go like, ah, that's crazy talk. Like, how do you manage your life with love overflowing? Like, you're like, we just want to keep enough love in us just to keep us going, right? Like, clean it up, buddy. But that's not what he's praying. He's praying that your love would increase and overflow so much that people would just see it gushing out of you, oozing out of you, falling out of you. That's what his prayer is. Why does he say that? We've already talked about the royal wedding that happened yesterday, and one of the things that has made headlines of the wedding was the message that was given. The message by Bishop Michael Curry. If you haven't heard the message, it's about 14 minutes long, and the main thrust of his message is this: there is power in love. And he talks about, and he basically gives a gospel presentation, talks about Jesus, talks about where the love comes from, God. And I guess he was tailoring it to the situation and talking about love in marriage and that. But, I mean, how often does a sermon lead worldwide news? I mean, the London Times carried the power and love quotes as part of their main title of their lead story. And what he's saying there and what he said yesterday was there is power in love. There is the power to change people's lives. There's the power to change our world. That's what Paul is saying here. Why is he praying that they would overflow in love? Because he knows that in that horizontal relationship, if we are going to be the gospel, the good news to people, our first thing that should lead is our love for them. And it should be so overflowing that they just get overwhelmed with it. That's why he wants them to overflow with love, because Paul is saying the same thing Bishop Curry said yesterday. There is power in love. And as believers, when we operate out of the life change that Jesus has done in our heart, when we operate out of that, and our love comes out of that, it is a witness to the world. You see, one of the things about becoming mature is that no matter the circumstances, the mature do not get self-focused. And I think this is part of why Paul prays this prayer. That regardless of your circumstances, as you mature in your faith, your love still overflows into other people's lives. Immature people, when they face tough circumstances, become self-focused. And when they are self-focused, that love does not overflow into other people's lives. That's why when you have mature Christians who get sick with cancer and are in terrible pain, can still have love flowing out of them to others. That's why parents who go through terrible circumstances with their kids, as mature Christians, can still have love flowing out of them towards others, and they don't get self-focused. It's because they have what Paul prayed for. What about the third thing? So the first thing is prayer for spiritual battles. The second thing is that their love would overflow. What's the third thing? In verse 13, he says this, "May he strengthen your hearts." What is he saying here? "May he strengthen your hearts." Back in verse 8, Paul shared that they live because they've heard, or he heard, that they were standing firm. I think that's what he's talking about here. He's praying for strength so that they could continue to stand firm in their faith. Paul doesn't take it for granted that just because they're standing firm now, they will continue to stand firm in the future. He knows that every day potentially becomes a new day for battle. Every month brings on some new test, some new thing that you have to go through. And every time we face something new, there is the chance that we may not stand firm. This theme of standing firm, he'll carry on in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 15. He'll say this, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." And what he's implying there is that one of the ways we stand firm is to make sure we're grounded in God's word. 3 weeks ago, Kirk preached on this as part of this series, and his key application was to challenge and exhort us to be in God's word. If you want to make sure that you're standing firm, one of the ways and the most significant ways to do that is make sure you're grounded in God's word and you're spending time in God's word, because that is what will give us a foundation to stand firm, because that is what battles against the lies that Satan tries to tell us. That's this truth is what helps us stand on our two feet. This truth also tells us and reminds us of the promises that God has for us. And so when the lies of Satan come and whisper into our life, God doesn't care. God won't protect you. God isn't trustworthy. One of the only ways we can combat that is by being in God's word, to read what God's word actually says about him. You see, 1 Thessalonians is full of doctrine. It's full of theology. It's simple, but Paul writes about God the Father, about Jesus the Son, about the Holy Spirit, about the church, about sin, about end times, all those things, about salvation. All those things are doctrine. And in essence, when he says stand firm, when he prays that God would strengthen their heart, what he's saying is know the truth that and be able to stand on that truth and put it in your hearts and put it in your lives. Pastor Warren Wiersbe has stated it this way, and I like what he says. Faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. Faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. Here's the hardest part as a parent who has young adults now. and even as a spiritual parent over people who I've had the privilege of being part of pouring my life in spiritually. And one of the hardest things as a parent and as a spiritual parent is you will never know how your child will do spiritually until a test comes. You can think they're prepared. You can hope they're prepared. But until they have to stand on their own two feet and face that test by themselves, handle that roadblock that stands in their way, you won't know if they'll stand firm or if they'll be led away. Earlier I said you will never regret discipling someone. And I believe you never will. But I don't believe it's easy discipling someone. Because it is hard to see those who you've poured your life into, especially spiritually, to see them struggle with sin. To see them waver from standing firm. To see them walk along a path that you see the end result and it's not good. That can be difficult as a spiritual mentor or as a spiritual parent. And that's why we need this prayer all the more. We need to be reminded as we are praying for others, this prayer, that we pray that God would show up in the middle of the spiritual battles, that we pray that God would increase and cause to love to overflow in their lives, that we pray that they would stand firm when they face those challenges and those tests. But as someone who prays that, we have to be reminded that God is the one who has to act. And that, as a spiritual parent or as a mentor or even as a parent, is the hardest thing because you are relying on God to show up and there's nothing you can do about it otherwise. That's the prayer Paul is praying. He can't show up to those Christians. All he can do miles away is pray that God would show up and do those things in those people's lives. And as a spiritual parent or mentor, that causes us to feel helpless, doesn't it? Unless we've matured and we understand how much each one of us really needs God. You see, as someone who's praying that for someone else, it shows that we ourselves are being tested. It's our faith and trust in God that's being tested because we are relying on God to do those things in other people's lives. And the only thing we can do is pray. As much as we'd like to say a word or meddle or challenge or rebuke, all we can do is pray. And that tests us, the prayer, just as much as it'll test the prayee, the recipient of that prayer. Paul goes on to say this, I think, about maturity. Maturity means becoming blameless and holy in our conduct and character before God. That's the last part of verse 13 there. Why is all this important? Why does we need God to intervene in our spiritual battles? Why do we need God to help us increase in our love? Why do we need God to help us strengthen us so we can stand firm? Because if we are going to become mature Jesus followers, it means that we are going to become more and more like Jesus. And we are going to act and say and do the things that Jesus did. That's the result of maturity. We are the good news, people. If Paul were writing that letter to our church, I hope that Timothy coming back to him would be able to say the same things about us as he said about the Thessalonians. Hey, Paul, Southridge is their good news. They have Jesus in them and Jesus living out of them. Their love is overflowing. It's so messy there. They got love just splattered everywhere. They are so dependent on God praying because every battle they come up against, first thing they do is drop to their knees and pray to God. They are so strong and strengthened because God has strengthened them and they stand firm regardless of what is going on around them. That's what we need. We need to be praying this trifecta prayer for ourselves and those who God calls us to disciple. You ever read these passages and wonder, did God answer Paul's prayer? Sometimes we have no idea, but in this case, we actually do. If you flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, listen to these words. This is later on, a different letter. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is what? Growing more and more. And your love, what? And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So the prayer that Paul prayed for them was working. God was answering it, and they were seeing the results. May that be true of us as a church too. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I pray this prayer for us, for me, for those who are sitting here, and for those who aren't even here today. Lord, we need you to show up in our spiritual battles. We need you to work on our behalf. Lord, those spiritual battles we cannot handle on our own. We cannot do it. We need you, Jesus. And we call on your authority to meet us in those places, to defeat those enemies, to get us out of the bondage that we are in. Lord, we need love to overflow. Jesus, you told us that the world would know you through us because of our love. Lord, may that love just overflow out of us. May Southridge be known as a place of love. And Lord, may you strengthen us so that we can stand firm. Lord, whatever trial, whatever circumstance, whatever battle is going on right now, help each one of us to stand. Help us to say no to Satan. Help us to say no to temptation. Help us to be able to stand and not lose our faith in you, not lose our trust in you, not lose the promises that you have given us. Lord, help us to become mature, lacking in nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.